Welcome, everybody, tonight. Our topic tonight is They Withstood the King. And this is from the 26th chapter of the 2 Chronicles, dealing with Uzziah and his usurping the authority of the priests by offering the incense himself as the king. The king was prohibited from doing that, but Uzziah did it anyway. We are reminded that the Lord is the King of Kings, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's supreme over all earthly rulers. And Bob's going to start us off tonight by playing hymn number 216. Amen. Thank you, Bob. Dan, would you read this passage for us tonight? It's 2 Chronicles 26, verses 15 to 21. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us the examples of those in the past, even faithful ones who exhibited their failings and their shortcomings, even as Uzziah. We pray that you would enable us to finish the race successfully, to not stumble, but to serve you all of our days. We thank you for your mercy upon us. We thank you that we no longer need to depend upon access to your throne through a high priest or an earthly priest, but that we can go directly by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Dan, would you sing hymn number 218, the reminder that all power belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank you. Before we turn to 2 Chronicles tonight, we often commemorate a date in history, and the event tonight is more of a current event rather than an incident of the past. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, used to say that he kept the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other because he always wanted to see what God was doing in the world. And this topic tonight, They Withstood the King, is addressing that issue of the conflict that sometimes arises between civil magistrates, civil governments, and the law of God, and what the Christian responsibility must be when there is a conflict between the two. Earlier this week, there was a report out of a teachers' union in Philadelphia, with all of the schools doing online virtual education. This particular leader of the teachers union was concerned that parents might listen in to the virtual broadcast of the classes, and that conservative parents might not like what they hear in terms of what they're being presented by the teachers to the students. And that kind of raised an issue or a thought that was confirmed by a report today that came out of Tennessee. There's a school district in Tennessee which is requiring the parents to sign a waiver that they will not sit in on the virtual lessons. And when it became public and they got some bad press as a result of it, they tried to explain it away, saying that they were concerned about the confidentiality of the students being involved in participating in the classes, and they didn't want that confidentiality breached. But it's more likely that the real issue, the real purpose for the waiver, was to try to prevent what the teachers' union in Philadelphia feared, that parents might hear what was actually being presented to the classes. So we need to be in prayer as these schools take the shortcut and go online with their classes rather than having in school or in person instruction. So that is a relevant topic to our subject tonight. They withstood the king. This involves King Uzziah, the king of Judah. And just to put this in its historical context, Uzziah was born in the year 807 BC. He became king at age 16, following selection by the people. This was not normally the sequence. Normally, a king would ascend the throne after the death of their father or upon the incapacitation of their predecessor. But in this particular instance, we're told that he was selected by the people. Judah was going through a period of kings at this time. They typically had a good king and a bad king. Uzziah's grandfather Josiah had been a good king. He was a reformer. He was the one who tried to restore the right worship of God. His father was less so. And therefore, the people desired a change, and they selected 16-year-old Uzziah to be the king. And for most of his career, he served as a worthy king, a devout, faithful king. He experienced the blessing of God for 52 years during his reign. He won great military victories. But in 2 Kings, we're reminded that he failed to remove the high places of the false worship, the idol worship from Judah. Though he had made many reforms, he didn't go all the way in terms of the reforms that were needed. But overall, he was generally regarded as a good king. And verse 15 takes up some of the notoriety that Uzziah gained as a result of his competent rule. He was widely regarded for his military defensive ability. It says here that he made devices that were invented by cunning men. Great weapons that were mounted in the towers and on the walls of the city of Jerusalem to protect it against their enemies. These were very much like the catapults that were famous in the Roman army in subsequent centuries. Archaeology records that the great catapults were developed in Syria, but the archaeological record shows that they were about 200 years after this series of events during the reign of Uzziah. So it's apparent that Uzziah was an innovator. He was a king that sought state-of-the-art technology, as we often speak of, and these great catapults launched not only great stones, heavy stones, but also arrows. Kind of like the prototype of the Gatling guns, and those guns in the 18th century, 19th century that were almost the precursor of a machine gun. And this did it with arrows, though, and the archaeological record of Syria doesn't reflect any of the catapults that fired arrows, but Uzziah did that. And this apparently was such an effective weapon that he got great notoriety. His name was well known throughout the region. All the surrounding countries came to fear King Uzziah's leadership because of his great military skill. And it says he did marvelously until he became great. And this implies God's divine hand upon him. He was enabled by God's protective hand and God's power during most of his reign. But around the year 750, he became proud. He became self-reliant. And he thus offended God. And we see here this in this passage the events which prompted that wrath of God to fall upon him. He's the fulfillment, the epitome of that warning in Proverbs 16, verse 18, which says that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Uzziah was a great king. He was a powerful king, a successful king, and even for the most part a very faithful king. But when he became great, he trespassed against the Lord his God. And this is a reminder to us as it makes it clear that the Lord was his God. He was a servant of the Lord. And yet it's possible for even servants of God to offend to the point where he sets us aside and no longer uses us in the purpose of his kingdom. Such is the case here with King Uzziah. He decided to expand his power. In the Old Testament sense, the king had specific responsibilities as ordained by God. The high priests had their own responsibilities. They had specific instructions, as we read in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus, things that the priests were instructed to do and only the priests were permitted to do. But King Uzziah wanted more power and more influence. And he took it upon himself to take the censer and to go into the temple, into the holy place, and offer incense on the altar of incense. God was not pleased with that action because, again, Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy all prescribed the method of worship, the way in which the sacrifices were to be offered, and by whom they were to be offered. And Uzziah's choice of taking the censer and offering the incense on the altar was a violation of that law of God. In Numbers, we're told that the penalty for such was death. But here again, we see the mercy of God displayed even in this instance, because we see the response. The high priest, Azariah, and 80 valiant priests, bold, faithful, courageous priests, went into the temple and they confronted King Uzziah. They withstood him. Though the king had the power of life and death over all of his subjects, they stood up to the king. They resisted his actions, and they reminded him that he was in violation of the law of God. It's interesting that Azariah is not listed in the listing of the high priests in 2 Chronicles 6, verses 4 to 15. He apparently was either a high priest for only a very brief period of time, or perhaps this was a nickname, or this was a surname, or something. We're not sure as to why he is not easily identified in the listing of the high priest in 2 Chronicles 6. But nevertheless, we're told here that he was the high priest. And he and these 80 faithful priests were brave enough to confront the king despite the danger to their own lives. And Azariah said that it appertaineth not to the king Uzziah to do this kind of thing. It was not the king's role to offer incense on the altar in the temple. Only the priests were permitted to do that sacrifice. And we see Uzziah's response. He became wroth. He was very angry. But at the point of his anger, perhaps as he was about to issue a curse upon them or a sentence for their insurrection, God intervened. Amos 1:1 tells us at this very moment there was a mighty earthquake. At the point where Uzziah offered this or attempted to offer the sacrifice, a great earthquake shook Jerusalem and Judea. And this showed God's displeasure. Oftentimes there were certain events where God expressed his displeasure with the course of events by sending a great earthquake, causing the mountains to shake. And this was the case here. The earthquake shook, and the rabbinical historians record that at this moment there was a ray of light. And some of them describe it as coming forth from the altar. Others suggest that it may have come through the slats in the roof. But regardless, it was a ray of light that the high priests understood, and I believe Uzziah himself understood, was a direct message from God. At that very moment, he was struck with leprosy, even to his forehead. And this was obviously the place where it was most visible. Leprosy may have affected other parts of his body, as it often did, but being present on the forehead, it was plainly evident. And the priests were shocked at God's direct response, but they were not put into a state of panic or fear. They were emboldened by God's action on their behalf. They were in the right. And though Uzziah was prepared to exercise judgment upon them, God had beaten him to the punch and struck him with leprosy. It says here that they thrust him out of the temple, but it also says that Uzziah willingly went. He hastened out because he recognized that God was displeased with his action. And verse 21 tells us that for the remainder of his life, Uzziah lived in a several house. And that's just an old English way of saying that he lived separately. According to the instructions from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, anyone who was affected by leprosy had to separate themselves from the congregation. They were not allowed to participate in the worship services. They couldn't even go to the outer court of the temple, even as proselytes, even as non-Jews were allowed to convert to a faith in God, and they could go and worship in the outer courts. People with leprosy were not even approved for that kind of worship. So Uzziah forfeited his right as king. He forfeited his right even with a public identification with the worship of the true God. And for the remaining 11 years of his life, his son, Jotham, co-reigned with him until the point of 739 BC when Uzziah died. Uzziah remained a faithful servant, a popular king, though he had to share a reign with his son for the remaining 11 years of his life. And even the date of his death is noted as the onset of Isaiah's ministry in chapter 1 of Isaiah. Isaiah began his ministry in the year that Uzziah died. And this, therefore, is a reminder to us that even though he was set aside, he remained in a special position, a special relationship with God. He was no longer allowed to have the public identification of worship, but contrary to many today who believe that Christians can commit an offense that might undo their salvation, this is an Old Testament indicator of the abiding mercy of God. Even though he was set aside, King Uzziah did not lose his relationship with God, and thus he remained a cherished figure in the hearts of the people of Judah, that they even measured the beginning and the ending of various prophets by the time of his death. But it's a warning to us of the urgency of submitting to the will of God, of doing his will and striving for holiness and obedience. Because like Uzziah, we might find ourselves set aside and no longer useful for the kingdom. He calls us to be ambassadors for his eternal kingdom. He calls us to be the salt and light of the earth. And when we willingly do something that's contrary to his will, we might find ourselves set aside and no longer useful for the kingdom. Sometimes people make an argument that we have an obligation to obey civil governments at whatever they order us to do. They often point to Romans chapter 13, where it says, submit to the higher authorities. But we are reminded, even in the context of that verse, that God himself is the higher authority, the highest authority of all. And thus that he ordains all civil governments to do what he calls them to do. He gives them the responsibility of ruling and governing in a way that protects the faithful people, those who honor and obey the law, and punishing the wrongdoers. And when a civil government fails to do that, then it is subject to opposition. In Acts 5, verse 29, when confronted with that challenge of whether to obey the civil magistrates who had ordered Peter and the apostles not to speak of Christ and not to proclaim the gospel message, Peter and the other apostles responded unanimously that it was better to obey God rather than men. And therefore, we have the principle of Scripture that even though we are commanded to obey our civil magistrates, to obey the civil governments that have rule over us, we're to pray for them, we're to eagerly support them, but when there's a conflict with what God's law says versus the law of man, then Christians have the duty and the obligation, the responsibility to obey God rather than man. This effort by Uzziah to usurp the role of the priests in God's prescribed method of worship is a reminder to us that God desires and demands to be worshiped in a holy way. He desires to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And whenever we integrate the ways of man or the thinking of man into efforts to build the church or to spread the gospel, when we disobey the law of God, God will be displeased, and he may set aside those who seek to do such. So he desires holiness. He desires obedience. Even throughout the Old Testament and the New, he always said, "I desire obedience rather than sacrifice." He had given them the sacrificial system, very specific ways in which they were to offer sacrifices on certain occasions and by whom they were to be administered. But it was always his purpose that those sacrifices were never an atoning sacrifice in and of themselves. They were only to point to the once and for all sacrifice, the great sacrifice of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who had come and would come to take away the sins of the world. So God prescribes his way of worship, and we are expected to honor that and to pursue it. Even as the writer of Hebrews said, "Forsaking not the assembly together as the manner of some is." Many people have the notion that they can just worship God on the golf course or wherever they want to be. And while there is certainly time for recreation, there's time for and even a necessity for individual and personal devotions and family devotions. But God desires to be worshipped. He desires his people to gather together and to exalt his name, to study his word, to edify one another, to meet the needs of the widows and the orphans and the poor among the church. And therefore, he desires that we forsake not the assembly together as the manner of some is. Dan, would you finish with hymn number 286? We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. As we gather in prayer, as we assemble together either in person or in a Zoom meeting such as this, our purpose ought to be exalting the name which is above every other name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Hymn 286.
We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens his will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing, sing praises to his name, he forgets not his own. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining his kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning, Lord, was at our side, all glory be thine. We all ever praised, O Lord, make us free.
Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding they with